We're turning this evening to Jeremiah chapter 50, the 50th chapter of Jeremiah. And we will read a few verses there in that chapter and bring the Lord's message. Jeremiah chapter 50, and we read together verse 17 down to verse 20, just these four verses. Jeremiah 50, verse 17 through to verse 20. You have your Bibles open there, so we'll just bow in prayer. We need the Lord's help, and we must seek Him for that. So we'll bow together, and we'll pray now as we're before the Lord, and we have His Word before our minds, and we'll come to it now in a moment to read together. Let's all take these few moments in prayer just to prepare our hearts and to still ourselves in God's presence and give attention to His Word, and trust the Lord will help us tonight. Our God and our Father, we pray that Thou wilt draw near, that we will know Thy presence and help. We thank Thee for all that has taken place already in the ministry and song and music. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt continue with us now, and in this, what is the central act of all worship, the preaching of the Word, may there be a tremendous sense of Thy power and Thy presence. Speak to our souls. Bless us, we pray. Glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, for we ask all this in His name, and for His sake, and for His glory. Amen. Jeremiah 50 and verse 17. Israel is a scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First the king of Assyria hath devoured him. And last this Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, hath broken his bones. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land, as I have punished the king of Assyria, and I will bring Israel again to his habitation, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan, and his soul shall be satisfied upon Mount Ephraim and Gilead. In those days, and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. And God will bless the reading of His truth to our souls. It is that 20th verse, the final verse of our brief reading here, to which I bring your attention tonight. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. Now before us is a text that presents to us one of the most wonderful declarations of the subject of the pardon of sin that we would ever find anywhere in God's precious Word. When we look at this text and view it and study it in its own setting, it has, of course, to do with, first of all, the nation of Israel when they were brought out of their captivity from the land of Babylon. To them was given the encouragement that their sin was pardoned, that it was completely put away and was forgiven. Notice that at the end of the verse, the Lord speaks of the returning Jews as those whom He had reserved. The word reserved there comes from a verb that means to remain, and therefore it gives us the word remnant. And that means that in view, in the setting and in the context of our text, we are looking at the remnant who came out of Babylon, out of its bondage, were restored to their own land, and were given this wonderful promise of the remission, the pardon of their sins. But while these words were initially addressed to Israel and were spoken of those in that remnant who returned from Babylon, they are capable, that is, these words are capable of a much broader application than that, because they are true of the Lord's people at any time and in any generation. It should be noted, moreover, that this text deals with a subject than which nothing is more important, that is, the pardon of sin, the pardon of our iniquity. Whether it is God's people in those days when they came back from Babylon, or God's people today in the 21st century, the pardon of their sin is, of course, the preeminent and the chief issue in their hearts. Anyone who is a true believer, anyone who is a true child of God, values above everything else this great matter of knowing forgiveness and having our sins pardoned and put away forever by the God of all grace. Furthermore, the pardon of one sin should be the concern of all in this company who as yet do not know that wonderful experience, whose sins are not forgiven at this very moment, and who know nothing of the pardon of which the prophet speaks here in our text. Remember that the Word of God declares that there is no greater happiness than the happiness of knowing and enjoying the forgiveness of sin. The psalmist says that. In Psalm 32 and verse 1, he says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." That word blessed means happinesses. Indeed, the word there can be read this way: "Oh, the happinesses of the one whose transgression is forgiven." And there's a word that indicates and projects the greatest form of true happiness, of real happiness. It is to know the forgiveness of your sin, to know that you have a standing with God that is one in which you are no longer condemned, but you're pardoned, you're forgiven, the past is gone, your present state is one of being accepted with God, and as far as the future is concerned, you can say that all is well with your soul. That is what the psalmist is declaring there. And he is saying that there's no greater state or form of happiness than knowing the forgiveness of your sin and your transgression. You see, men and women, we must understand tonight that every one of us before God needs a standing that is perfect, needs a situation, spiritually speaking, where we are no longer condemned. But where is that perfect standing going to be found? Do you not understand tonight that unless you have that, unless you possess that standing and enjoy this pardon, then there is no way whatsoever that you can approach God, come to God, enter into His presence, and be accepted before Him. It is absolutely and utterly impossible unless you are brought to a place and a state in your life and in your spiritual experience where you are perfect in the sight of God and in the view of His holy law. And the only way for that to be is for you to know the forgiveness and the pardon of your sin. That means, as I've already indicated, that the pardoning of your sin should be the greatest concern that you have in your mind at this moment. Now, you may be concerned with other matters, and there are many legitimate concerns and perplexities that people face day by day, and no doubt you have brought with you into this very gospel meeting tonight matters on your mind and heart that are troubling you and are concerning your soul, and that of course is part of life. That's the way life is. But let me say something. If you are not concerned about your soul's pardon and forgiveness for your sin, then, my dear friend, you need to become concerned about that. Because there's nothing more important, there's nothing more vital, and that you should pursue with all the urgency of your soul, the pardoning of your sin. Sin, remember, can only be forgiven on this earth. Only on this earth can sin be forgiven. The Lord Jesus Christ makes that clear in Mark 2 verse 10, where he refers to his having power on earth to forgive sins. Mark that well. The very words the Lord uses indicate that if your sins are not pardoned on this earth in your lifetime, you will not experience or you will not receive the pardon for your sin that you need when you go out of this world. It must happen now. And if they are not forgiven while you're on this earth, then the sad and the tragic thing is they will never be pardoned. Is that not sufficient reason for you to begin to seek after and pursue and also obtain the pardon of your sin? Surely it is. And therefore, obtaining pardon should be the chief occupation of your mind and your soul at this very moment in which you live. The pardon of your sin is more important than the health of your body. The pardoning of your sin is more important than every legitimate concern or occupation that you may have in life. The pardon of your sin is more important than every human relationship or friendship, whatever we like to mention, everything that could be brought up tonight as of being of importance or value. It all fades away because there's nothing more important than being forgiven and pardoned and therefore being at peace with God. May I again refer you to what we read there in the Gospels, where the Lord said to that man that he had power on earth to forgive sins. And in that same story that concerns the man who was sick of the palsy, who was brought to the Lord, you remember, he was let down through the roof, through the tiling, into the room where the Lord stood preaching. And you will note in that wonderful story that the first thing the Lord said to that man was not, "Be healed." It was, "Be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." Notice that. Before he healed the man's body, and he certainly did that, he first of all saved his soul and forgave his sin. And the very fact that he gave attention to that man's needs in that order teaches us and shows us that there just is nothing more important than possessing the pardon of your sin. Now I trust that what I said up to this point is enough to bring home to your soul that if your sins are not forgiven at this moment, you need to forget about everything else and every other matter in life and every other individual and even those who are nearest and dearest to you, and begin to seek after and obtain that which is of far more importance, infinitely more importance than anything else that we could mention. The pardoning of your sin through the glorious provision that God has made in his own dear Son. Come with me to this text tonight which speaks of the pardon of sin. And notice with me first of all the foundation of the pardon. The Lord declares here in our text, "I will pardon them whom I reserve." We see right away that the matter of pardoning a person's sin is, of course, the work of God. It is the right of Almighty God alone. It's only a divine person who is able to pardon a man's, a woman's sins. It is no other individual or being who is able to do that other than the Lord Himself. Again, Acts or Mark chapter 2, the Lord declares that He alone has the authority to forgive. But remember something, there must be a basis for the forgiveness of sins. There must be a foundation upon which the Lord is able to say, I will pardon. And make no mistake about it, when the Lord makes this great declaration concerning those whom He does save or pardon, there is a basis for doing so. The Lord does not grant pardon or forgiveness on some frivolous, empty basis, or on a non-existent basis. No, there's always a foundation. There's always a basis. There's always a reason. And it's simply this. It's the satisfaction that has been made already toward His justice and His law and His holiness. Let me say this to you tonight. That tells us how different is divine pardon from human pardon. When a man, for example, forgives his child, he forgives that little one, his own offspring, on the basis of his love for that child. He loves that boy, that girl, and he will forgive on that basis. And it may be surprising for what I am about to say right now, that while that is the basis for men forgiving their offspring or whoever it might be, it is most certainly not the basis for the Lord pardoning sinners. And it will be surprising perhaps to some in this meeting that I make such a statement, because we live in a time, of course, when there is this tremendous promotion of the idea that due to God's love, He will, in some very light, frivolous way, forgive men, turn a blind eye to their misdeeds, as men will call them, and the sins that they have committed are simply brushed aside, and there's no payment made or demanded for those sins. There is no remuneration required concerning those sins. They're simply and lightly brushed aside, we're told, by the Lord, because the Lord loves everybody without exception, and therefore, because He loves them, He forgives them. That's entirely wrong. It is a damnable lie. They put it as straight as that. Now, there's no doubt that God does love sinners. That is taught in Scripture. But let me tell you, my friend, a man does not receive forgiveness because God loves him. A man receives forgiveness because the justice of God has been satisfied concerning that man. That's the basis of forgiveness. And when God says, I will pardon, as He does here, and as He does in many other places in Scripture, in similar words and with similar terms, He always makes such an utterance on the great basis of the fact that His justice has been met and satisfied completely and entirely. And while love is mingled with the pardon that is bestowed, and there is love in the mighty heart of God for fallen, erring, foolish sinners like us, yet it is the fact that His justice has been met, all its demands met, that He moves and that He operates to bestow pardon upon men. And therefore, understand it tonight, that the foundation of pardon is the satisfaction of God's holy justice. Now that is seen in the very word pardon that is used in this great text. For the Lord says, I will pardon. That word pardon means to pass over. And you've read in your Bible, perhaps, of the very words where it speaks of the Lord passing over. That's what the word pardon actually means. And within the very heart of this word, there is this idea of appeasement.
Now that word appeasement should be one that's familiar to all of us here in Northern Ireland because it's used all the time. Appeasing this group and the other group. And what it means is, as I've already said, it means to satisfy. And the word pardon here, with that meaning of satisfying, appeasing, propitiation, which is a biblical word that means the same thing. This word therefore indicates to us that God is saying in so many words right here, I will be satisfied toward them. Do you understand that? Do you see that? If God's not satisfied with you, He can't forgive you. And the point is, my friend, you will wait forever. I will wait forever. Before God will ever be satisfied with us. And yet He does say, I will be satisfied toward them. I will be appeased toward them. What is He saying here? Well, He's simply pointing out that He bestows His pardon on the basis that His justice already has been satisfied, and therefore He will forgive men on that basis, on that foundation, without any hesitation. And that brings us, of course, to find out what it is that satisfies the justice of God. Now remember, sinner, the justice of God is against you. You must come to terms with that. The justice of God is real. The justice of God, what is it? It is God's demand that you pay for your crimes. That is, that you pay for your sins. The justice of God is the requirement that you uphold the law, that you satisfy every particle of it, every demand of it. That's what the justice of God is. And furthermore, the justice of God contains this awful threat of wrath and eternal ruin if we do not satisfy the law, if we do not meet its requirements. All of that is involved and included in the holy and the awful justice of God. And therefore, sinner, you are in trouble with God. Because try as you might, you cannot satisfy God's justice. Either in the form of meeting all that His law requires, or in the form of paying for what you have done against that law. Because you being a sinner are a lawbreaker, a rebel, you are against God, you're against His truth. Now these are matters, these are facts that people don't like. The human mind does not like this. The human mind recoils against this. The human heart always will protest and say, no, that's not me. I'm not like that. I'm a good person. Isn't that what we hear all the time? He or she was a good person, a very decent person. And that may be true in a certain sense outwardly. But let's deal with God tonight. And let's deal with His law. And let's recognize that all of us in this meeting now, without exception, every one of us is a lawbreaker, therefore subject to the justice of God and the eternal wrath of God. And unless we can present before God satisfaction for His, toward His justice, then our sins will remain unpardoned. They will remain unforgiven. And we'll carry them with us through life and into eternity, and we will come under the awful and the terrible extent that is the eternal duration of wrath that those sins deserve. Everlasting hell, eternal punishment. Oh man, woman, that's what awaits you. That's what's hanging over you. Because you cannot in yourself satisfy this holy justice of God. And yet He does say that He pardons. And He says that He pardons because He's satisfied. Now how is He satisfied? Well, as I've already said, it's because someone else has met the need, has given the satisfaction, has come up to the standard of God's requirement for all those who will believe in Him. The Old Testament people of God knew that and believed that.
Moses, the man of God, said in Exodus 34, verse 9, pardon, there's the word again, pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. There you find Moses confidently praying and looking to the Lord to pardon him and to forgive him and to take him to be his inheritance, to be the Lord's inheritance. How could Moses do that? How could Moses pray with that confidence and that assurance? Because Moses' eye was toward the promised Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has made satisfaction for sin. Now let me just take you quickly to those wonderful words of the publican in Luke chapter 18. You remember the story, many of you, where that man went into the temple to pray. He was unforgiven when he went in there. He was an unpardoned man. He went into God's house under God's wrath, but he left God's house justified, completely and utterly cleared of guilt and condemnation, because the Lord said of that man, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. And dear sinner, you who have come in here tonight, not pardoned, not forgiven, under wrath and condemnation, will be able to leave this house pardoned and forgiven and accepted if you will do what that man did. And what did he do? He simply rested on the satisfaction that someone else had made for his sin. You see, he said to the Lord that day in the temple, and many of us are familiar with his great prayer, short and brief though it was, but what a mighty prayer it was. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Now look at that word merciful. Focus on it in your mind. Think about it. Listen to what it is and what it means and what it declares. God, be merciful. That word merciful, as we trace it through the New Testament, I'm not going to go into all the details tonight that I could go into, but I will not. But as we trace it through the New Testament, we find that that word takes us right to Christ. Indeed, we find that as that word is used in the New Testament in many, many verses, it is translated in different ways. I mentioned a while ago the word propitiation. Now that is what some might call a big word, but it's a biblical word, and you should come to terms with it. What does it mean? Romans 3, 24, 25 uses the word. It says that God has given Christ to be the propitiation for our sins through faith in his blood. Now that's the same word as merciful. And it has the same meaning as the word pardon here in this Old Testament text in Jeremiah 50. And when Paul speaks of Christ being our propitiation, and so does the Apostle John, in 1 John, what are they saying, these men? They're simply saying that the Lord Jesus Christ satisfied every demand of a holy law. That's what they're saying. And that's great news for sinners. As I said a while ago, that's where you and I are in trouble. Deep, desperate trouble with God. We have sinned against him. We cannot satisfy him. We cannot appease his wrath in the sense of removing it. We cannot meet all the demands of his justice in the sense of giving a full and complete obedience. But the glorious news of the gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ has done that already. Now that's what happened when our Savior came into this world, and when he went to the cross at Calvary, and when he died there and shed his blood there, and on this Easter Sunday this year, as we think especially of our Savior's death and resurrection, we must understand what it was all about. Let's tear away all of the trappings of religion that men have put around the cross work of our Savior. All the religious nonsense.
which has been accumulated down through the centuries. And people love to parade and love to present to others and to their own minds and be satisfied with it. Let's get rid of all that and let's see what the cross really was. Let's understand, men and women especially, what the work was that was done there and what was going on. Jesus Christ was making satisfaction for sin. If any man sin, John says, let him know that we have an advocate with God, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And the same apostle says again, here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Yes, there is love, thank God, for sinners. But the love of God provided the sacrifice. The love of God gave Christ. And it is that great work that Christ did when he satisfied God's demands and the requirements of a holy law that provide the basis for our pardon. And that day, going back to that man in the temple, when he cried, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He had got it right. Oh, sinner, you need to get things right. I want you to see that. It's so possible, happens all the time indeed, for a sinner to have this kind of cloudy acquaintance with the gospel, with Christ, with the things that pertain to the Lord Jesus. And in your mind you have this idea that is clouded and tainted with all of the errors and the falsehoods that have accumulated themselves around the work of the cross and the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no real understanding in your heart of what the Lord was doing when he died, when he shed his blood. Oh, my friend, I want you to see it as plainly and clearly as if you were right at Calvary now. What was he doing there? He was satisfying his Father. He was quenching the wrath of a sin-hating God. He was paying the price for the sin of a great multitude that no man can number. He was pouring out his precious blood to appease God's justice, turn aside his wrath from sinners like us. And he took it all himself. He suffered its full extent. And therefore, God is delighted to pardon those who rest in Christ. That's how to be saved. That's how to be forgiven. That work that Christ has done must be taken by you and be trusted by you as having been done for you. You must come and rest in that work. You must come and trust in that blood. You must come and receive that Savior. These are all the terms the Lord uses. Receiving Him, trusting Him, believing on Him. Over and over again in the Word, the Lord uses one way, one term after the other, to help you to see what you need to do. And what you need to do tonight, sinner, is go to Christ and trust Him. And whether you say, like the publican, God be merciful to me, the sinner, or anything else, it doesn't matter. It's not your words that save you. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's the one to whom you pray. It's the one on whom you plead. It's the one with whom you request, or from whom you request what you need. That's where the salvation that you need is found. That's why if you will cry like the publican with an eye to Christ and faith in Christ, it will be said of you, that man, that woman, That child, that young person in that church in Ballymena tonight left and went down to his or her house justified. It's as real as that. It's as true as that. That happened that day in Jerusalem. And thank God it has happened for many in this very gathering. There was a time when many, as I look out over this very company, came to the Savior, trusted Him, rested in Him, and the work was done. The pardon was granted. The forgiveness was bestowed. And the guilt was removed. And they were right with God. Because they got to the foundation. And they rested on it. And that's where you must get. Notice also the fullness of this pardon. Because the word for pardon in our text can mean to send away or to let go. And therefore, the idea is there of that sin that is pardoned actually being removed. That's what's meant here. Where the Lord says He will pardon those whom He reserves, He means that He will remove their sin. And if you look with me at the first part of the text, you'll see how that is borne out. Listen to these wonderful words. In those days, in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. Then it says, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. Now how can this be? Well, the Lord goes on to say, for I will pardon. Now work backwards from there. The word pardon has this additional meaning, as I said, to let go, to send away. So when the Lord says here that the iniquity and the sins of those who trust in Him and His own dear Son is sought for and is not found, He's simply saying that it has been removed. Removed. And there is the fullness of the pardon that God gives to sinners. When the Lord pardons that sin, it's removed. It's taken away. In the very moment when the sinner rests in Christ, when he trusts in the Lord Jesus, when he puts his faith in that satisfaction that the Lord has made in his life and death, his perfect obedience, the moment he rests in Christ, his sin's gone. That's what the Word says right here. And sinner, you need to see this and you need to believe this. Because you might say tonight, well, I have such a load of sin. I have such a depth of sin. I have sins of which I am deeply ashamed. And of course we all have. And you might say, I have sins that are so numerous. I just cannot believe that they would ever be gone. God says that when He pardons, your sin may be sought for, will not be found. It has been removed. Been taken away. That's the wonderful thing about God's pardon. God doesn't pardon sin and then bring it back up again. It's gone. It's removed completely. And you know, the Lord has gone to great lengths, you might say, in the Scriptures to make that clear. He uses different figures of speech and ways of illustrating this matter of the removal of sin, so much so it is as if it had never existed. Doesn't want you to understand, because the Lord says right here, when it's sought for, it will not be found. It says, there shall be none. Listen to that. There shall be none, as if it never was there in the first place. Now, isn't that a wonderful thing? For sin to be so removed that it is as if it had never existed. I tell you, only the Lord can do that. That's the pardon that God gives. And as I have said, there are many, many ways in Scripture in which the Lord brings this home to us. The Lord shows us in Scripture that pardon for sin is like the blotting out of a cloud. In Isaiah 44 and verse 22, the Lord says this, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. I have blotted out, he says, thy transgressions. I brought it out as a thick cloud. Oh, think about that kind of a cloud. And there God is describing your sins. Oh, I tell you, it's true that you have sins innumerable. And you have sins that are awful and great and black and terrible. And God knows it. And that's what he says here. Your sins are like a thick cloud. We've all seen a thick cloud. That lowering, dark, foreboding cloud hanging over the land. We've all seen. And that's how God describes your sin. It's like a thick cloud. Now, what does a thick cloud do? It comes between heaven and earth. And that's what your sin does. That's why God says it's like a thick cloud. Your sin is between you and God, between you and heaven. The thick cloud of your iniquities. And remember something more about a thick cloud. A thick cloud is the very threat of a storm and of a tempest. And we must see what God is saying here when he talks about our sins as being a thick cloud. Not only are they that which cut us off from God, they sever us from the Lord. Your sins and iniquities have separated you from God. But more than that, your sin being like a thick cloud is about to bring down over your soul the deluge of wrath, damnation. But then the Lord steps in. He says, I have blotted it out. How are clouds removed? The wind starts to blow, for one thing, and scatters them. Then the sun begins to pierce through that thick cloud and has the effect also of removing it. And that which is true in the natural realm is also true in the spiritual. My dear friend, the wind of the Spirit of God, when that begins to blow, when the Holy Ghost begins to deal with your soul, and I believe he's been dealing with some of you, and then the Son of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus, begins to rise over you with beams of mercy and help and deliverance. What's going on? God's beginning to blot out the thick cloud. Take it away. And this is what the Lord's able to do for you. As I said earlier, you might feel there's no hope for you. But isn't this enough? That God would tell you that though your sins are a thick cloud, he blots them out. The Lord also tells us that pardon for sin is the putting of sin out of sight, as if cast behind the back. He uses that very term, Isaiah 38:17, where it talks there in the words of Isaiah, of sin being cast behind the back of God. And of course it's figurative, but what does it mean? It means that when God pardons, they're out of sight. If something's cast behind your back, you can't see it. And when God forgives and God pardons, he casts sin away as if he puts it behind his back. And it's out of sight because it's covered by the blood of Christ. It's covered by the righteousness of Christ. Sinner, this is what pardon's all about. God puts sin away so completely and so absolutely that he will never visit that sinner again in wrath or in judgment, because that man's sin is not only blotted out, it is cast behind the back of God. It's out of sight. It's out of the mind of God in that sense. It's covered. And then doesn't the Lord also tell us in his word that pardon for sin is the covering that's given for that sin as if that sin had been drowned in the sea? Micah 7 and verse 19, Micah could pray and say this, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Another figure of speech. Sin like a thick cloud blotted out. Sin cast behind the Lord's back. Sin cast into the sea and drowned there, so to speak. Indeed, there in Micah chapter 7, you will read in the previous verse or two, verse 15, of Israel coming out of Egypt. And what happened when they came out of Egypt? They went through the Red Sea, and all their enemies were drowned. And almost immediately the Lord speaks of our sins being cast into the depths of the sea. Notice that. The depths of the sea. To illustrate and to bring home the reality of the pardon that God gives. Now, my friend, this is enough. By way of illustrating the point of the fullness of pardon. The word pardon means to remove, to send away. And God ransacks language and figures of speech in His Word to get you to see that there's the fullest, most complete pardon that any man could ever have when he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not some sin, it's all sin. What is it, man, that's troubling you? What is it that you are concerned over? And you wonder, is there hope? Is there any forgiveness or pardon for you? I don't care what it is. Thank God, if you will come to Christ, every sin will go neath the cleansing flow. Because when God pardons, it's gone, the sin. It may be sought for, but it won't be found. Indeed, as I've said, as this text says, it will be as if it never had ever existed. That's what God's able to do for you. And look at the freedom of His pardon. Again, remember those words, sin and iniquity being sought for and not being found. Sought for. Think about that a moment or two. Along comes the enemy, the accuser. And he wants to find something against the person who's resting in Christ. He wants to bring an accusation. He wants to charge you. In other words, the old devil would like to make us believe that pardon is not really what God says it is. And it still may be brought up. And it may be found, that sin. And we may be condemned at the end of the day. But no, that's not the way it is. Because when it says here, it's sought for and not found, you know what the Lord is saying? The Lord is simply indicating to our souls that the punishment that's due to that sin will not come on us, and therefore we are free from it. That's the freedom of pardon. Free from the punishment that is due to that sin. Absolutely free. That's what being justified means. You are free from the condemnation that your sin deserves. Completely and absolutely. And therefore, if you will come to Christ and rest in Christ, and in Christ alone, by faith alone, trusting in His merit alone, I tell you tonight that you will be completely free in the enjoyment of that pardon, free from divine wrath. Well, that's the comfort of the gospel. The one who's truly saved will be the first to say, Lord, I deserve hell. He will be the first to say, Lord, if I got what I truly deserve, I would be in hell right now. But then he can step back and say, no, I may deserve it, I have earned it, but shall never be. Why? Because God pardons. And when God pardons, there's freedom in that pardon from the punishment that we have earned and that we truly deserve. Sinner, I'm simply saying to you again, in the words of the Apostle Paul, therefore, being justified by His blood, you will be saved from wrath through Him, through Christ. But you must get to Christ. You have lived carelessly, negligently, your own ways, pursuing your sin, following that course. There's a mountain of it. Oh, there is indeed a thick cloud between you and the Lord. Yet, my dear friend, there's pardon if you will come. That's the crucial matter. The sinner must come to Christ. And the sinner must repent and turn away from the sin that condemns and damns. And it brings ruin. If you will turn away from it this night and flee to Christ, God says, I will pardon. I will forgive. Sinner, wait no more, for you have waited many a day. But wait no more. It's time to come to Christ. Time to be saved. And we long that that were your experience tonight. And maybe there are some in this meeting and you have trusted Christ and we're still wondering and praying about you. You need to let us know that you've trusted Christ and we might rejoice with you. But some of you haven't. You need to come. And you need to come at once. And though this be the first time maybe you've ever heard the gospel, it's not too soon to come to the Lord. You're without excuse. Come to Christ now. Let's bow together in prayer to come to the close of our meeting. As we bow before the Lord, we're in His presence, we're before His face. Let's all bow together before the Lord and let's seek Him, bowing quietly and in stillness and in silence before God. I've done with the preaching. My dear friend, you have not done with the issues of this meeting. You must, before God tonight, consciously decide what you will do with Christ. And with the challenge of the gospel, must call to your heart. And it's my prayer that you will obey that and you will hasten to Christ and seek Him. And if I may be of help to anyone in that regard, I will be glad to give that help. I mean to sit down and talk with you and pray with you and open up the scriptures. I'd be glad to give you the time you need. So as you're leaving, you tell me, you let me know that you're troubled and you want to have a word with me. I'd be glad to give you that time.
Make your need known. And above all, get to Christ and trust Him this night for Christ's sake. Lord, bless Thy word. We pray that Thou wilt use it. We pray, Lord, that it will bear much fruit and that God will be glorified in the salvation of precious souls. Hear us and abide with us and part us with Thy blessing. We pray in the Savior's name and for the Savior's sake. Amen.